Thank you, Rabbi Fromowitz. I must tell you, it's not only a pleasure to be here, but it was truly a pleasure to spend Shabbos in the yeshiva. I don't know who belongs to whom in this group over here, but from top to bottom, I would say, to summarize it, that the enthusiasm and the excitement and the happiness and the quality of what was going on there probably even dwarfs the magnificence of the facility. So you people have something really to be proud of. And for those of you who may not have children there yet, something to look forward to. So I was really extremely, extremely impressed. And not easily and not always impressed. So it really was a great pleasure to spend Shabbos there and to see what's going on in the world. That having been said, we live in very difficult times. I mean, a day doesn't go by where we don't hear, read about, or become personally accosted by the challenges that our world, and specifically more than anyone else, our children, are facing and are growing up to face even more. So much so that it would be a waste of time even to list the most recent challenges that we face. Maybe just to say that even if we think we live in a somewhat insular world, and that the yeshiva campus certainly has some of the trapping of insulation, if there is such a word, but it's not true. The old adage, "Vis Christelzach, Azuis Yidelzach," what happens in the outside Goyisha world affects us, is truer today than ever before. And mostly it has to do with the fact that we're all so connected. There are no secrets. There's no time lapses. It's the most bizarre and insane event occurs any place on this planet, and they're working on outer space now too. It's known to everyone, and more than anyone else to our children, as soon as it happens. And even if we've provided all types of protection and all types of filtration and all types of safeguards, they have friends, the world out there is a very, very dangerous place. So in a sense, we have to figure out, what can we do? What can we do to prevent our children from being hurt by all that goes on out there? What can we do to recognize the early signs of danger? And what can we do in terms of crisis intervention to be able to help when the enemy has struck and our kids find themselves in trouble? And interestingly enough, I believe, and that's the topic of this evening, that the answers do not need us to research modern psychology, modern education, modern medicine, the wisdom of sociology or of any other science or pseudoscience. The answers are there, as they have been for thousands of years. We just have to search, we just have to study, we just have to analyze, and we just have to recognize and realize that our Chazal, our Torah and our Chazal, have provided us with the wisdom to deal with every situation and every calamity and all of the issues that have come about throughout our history and that are recurring today with a gusto and with a level of concentration and speed that maybe are truly unprecedented in our history. So I would like this evening just maybe to discuss, to mention a few of these issues which I think might be helpful. And in a sense, I stand here with a certain amount of trepidation. The trepidation being not being afraid of this wonderful, friendly, and warm audience, but rather the achrayus, to try to figure out what might be most important for us to know, or to hear, to think about, or to refocus, even though we know it already, in order to face up to and to be able to deal with the challenges that we face today. I have a theory. I'm not even comfortable calling it a theory. I like to share with you what I believe is a reality. And that reality is that there's one state of being, there's one state of mind, which if we can help our children to achieve, then most of the challenges will be dwarfed. Most of the challenges will not really be able to overwhelm and to overpower them, despite how powerful and overwhelming they may be. And that really is one simple word: happiness. If people are happy, everything seems to fall into place. And about that, we have a very serious quandary if we look at our society. I don't believe there's ever been a society in history that has been so in pursuit of happiness. More money is spent on the pursuit of happiness in books and workshops and all kinds of efforts and not to mention counseling and mental health professionals than anything else maybe in our society. And yet, despite the intensity of that pursuit, if you look at the rates that exist in our society, and you see the suicide, substance abuse, divorce, or the works, even the rates that the mental health professionals can charge, something's not working. It's not a happy place. It's pursuing happiness and doesn't seem to achieve the goal. And I'd like to try to explain why I believe that this is true. And very simply put, I think we don't know what we're looking for. If you don't know what you're looking for, you ain't going to find it. I want to be happy. What's happiness? Not only that, worse than that, our society has raised us on a lie. The great lie in our society is an equation that doesn't really add up. Happiness equals pleasure. That's Western civilization. That's what we think. More pleasure, more money spent on pleasure, more time, more pursuit of pleasure. We live in this, I don't think it's one. Oftentimes I speak in what I call the capital pleasure, the pleasure capitals of the world. I'm not sure that this city is a pleasure capital. Don't be insulted. I think that's a compliment. But then again, you know something? There's no more capital, pleasure capitals. Everything is, everybody's in it. The pleasure, that's what it's all about. And if we understand what happiness is, we will understand that pleasure is antithetical to happiness. And let me explain. We're very fortunate. We have the secrets of creation at our fingertips. We have a language which is different from every other language in creation, every other language in the world. All languages are based on convention. People have decided to call this a chair, and this a fireplace, and this a book, and so forth and so on. No reason, nothing descriptive about its essence. Not so the Lashon HaKodesh. In the Lashon HaKodesh, that's the language of the Tanakh, that's the language of HaKodesh Baruch Hu, in that language, there is no such thing. Every three-letter root in that language, every time you see that three-letter root, it implants meaning in that word. And that is meaning that every time that root exists, in any word it may be, it will implant that meaning. Probably the highest form of happiness is what David HaMelech said, Achas shu'alti b'yeis Hashem u'iso avakesh, shifti b'beis Hashem, to sit in the house of God, u'levakir b'hicholoi. That's all David HaMelech asked for. David HaMelech, a man who had everything in life, that's what he asked for. What did David HaMelech tell us about one who sits b'beis Hashem? Ashrei yoshvei beisecho. Osher, the shorish being Aleph Shin Reish, seems to be one of, if not the most, the highest level of human happiness. The shorish of the word Osher, I believe, is the concept of Ishur, validation. Happiness is about feeling good about oneself. If I feel good about myself, I am happy. That's it. Very simple. A person who feels good about himself doesn't need anything. He's fine. He can enjoy his own company. He's satisfied with what he has. Whatever he takes on is extra because I feel good about myself. I am valid. Now, pleasure, unfortunately, doesn't make one feel good about himself. In fact, the more dependent I become on pleasure, the worse I feel about myself, because I'm trash and I need to get trashed in order to feel good. No pleasure. That's no happiness. The more that I need external, to imbibe external pleasures in order to feel temporary relief from the doldrums of life, that makes me feel bad about myself. That's telling me I'm not worth anything. And it's anti the concept of validation. So the pleasures of society are really teaching our kids a terrible lesson. And that lesson is that we're really worth very little, and we need more, we need more, we need to take in, we need to take in, we take in. So the goal is to create a generation that can feel good about themselves. And then everything is very simple. Because if I feel good about myself, if I feel happy, it's no problem. I'm not running any place. But then I'll tell you another secret. If I am the source of someone's happiness, of someone's feeling good about himself, then I am the most influential person in that person's life. And all the frustration that teachers and parents have about influencing their children and their students can be sidelined, can be dispelled, because I am that super influential person because I make you happy, I make you feel good about yourself. How can we do that? Well, a couple of things which I think are quite obvious, and maybe some which are not so obvious. Love. Love is very validating. Love, the definition the Sipurnu says of love is sheyismach ho'oyhe b'malas ha'nehav. One who loves rejoices in the qualities of the one that this person loves. And therefore, my message to you, if I love you, is you're a quality person. That helps you feel good about yourself because you are quality. That's why I love you. I wouldn't love something or someone that is not of quality. Now here's where the job of the teachers and the rebbeim is even easier than the parents. Why is that? If a rebbe, if a teacher, if a stranger, well, stranger, let's not get into that. But if an outsider loves me, that really says something about who I am. Why should they love me? They must appreciate my qualities. Parents don't have that same advantage. My mother loves me. Oh, sure, like my grandmother loves me, you know. It's genetic. It's taken for granted. That's her job. She gets paid for that. What do you expect? It isn't as validating. It doesn't say how good I am. It just says she's a loving parent. The father's a loving father. So it's not as powerful. However, when we don't show that love, or when we put that child down, or when we're too critical, then we've accomplished more than anyone could accomplish, because the one who is programmed to love me doesn't hold from me. I'm finished. That's it, I'm finished. Imagine if my grandmother turns against me. That's it, like, I must be super trash. Can't be. So a parent has to be very, very careful. Very, very careful. We must constantly, they have to know how much we love them. And we have to realize that we have to overdo it sometimes in order to make sure that message is clear, that it says, because of who you are, because of what you represent, because of your midas, because of your intelligence, because of your goodness, so that it says something about validation. But there is something we can do as parents and as teachers, and that is respect our children. Oy, did you hear that? Here comes somebody from New York and is coming here to undermine the Ten Commandments. Everybody knows honor your father and your mother. It doesn't say anything about honor your children. Am I correct? I don't know. I don't think so. And we don't have a new version in New York. We're dealing with the same version from 3,329 years ago that was given at Har Sinai. What do you want? And of course, the Rebbeim also. Rebbeim should respect their students. They don't know that the Rambam in Perek Hey in Hilchas Talmud Torah Halacha Hey, I believe it is, says Kishem Shatalmid Chayev Lechabed Es Harav, Kach Harav Tzorich Lechabed Es Hatalmid Ule Korvoy. But let's just leave that. We're not here to talk to Rebbeim tonight, anyway. But parents, respect your children. What should I do? I shouldn't sit in his seat. I should stand up when he walks into the room. What do you want from me? No. But respect is the most validating thing in the world. When I respect your opinion, wow, I'm choshev. I'm a kid. You're an adult, my parent, and they ask me my opinion. When I respect your time, and parents are not good at respecting children's time and space, we're not good at all. It starts when they're 2 years old and they're making something with the Lego and it's time to take a bath and we get all upset and scream and yell, this poor kid is building the Empire State Building. He thinks he has a contract for $14 trillion to build Manhattan Island, and we come and get angry, and at some parents will even give a kick and knock the whole thing over. I'm sure they don't do it in this community. But no respect. What do you respect me? Respect my space. Respect my time. You gotta come now! Well, now I'm doing something very important. What if I come a few minutes later? No respect. Time, space, feelings. Oy! You know, especially in the religious community, it's much harder. Because today in the secular community, in the goyish community, nobody really cares. You know, don't get into jail and you'll be a source of nachas. That's basically, I mean, oversimplification of the formula, but it's not far from the truth. That's all. Whatever you want to be, fine. Whatever you want to do, fine. It's a free country. You know, it still is. It's still a free country. Do whatever you want. Just don't get into terrible trouble. Don't have your picture up in the post office and your name on the front page of the newspaper, and don't get into jail. Everything is fine. Not so with us. Our lifestyle. Our religious feelings, our commitment, our sacrifices for our children mean so much. And they create a pressure that makes us sometimes intolerant. We have to be so careful to show that respect. Consult with them. Ask them their opinion, even about their own things. Certainly, if you go beyond that, and the family, all kinds of personal decisions. What should I be cooking for Shabbos? What does the kid know about the? You know? Just doesn't matter. Doesn't have to know. They'll tell you something stupid, so either you'll make it or you'll forget to make it. But my opinion means something. Somebody cares. Then there's something else. My kid is talking. I have no patience. I always remember with great embarrassment, even though I say it over publicly all the time, an event that took place many, many years ago when my kids were young. I walked into the house and something in the mail caught my interest, and I'm reading this, you know, very concentrating on it, and one of the kids is tugging at the sleeve and saying, a terrible thing happened to me in school today. And I say, oh, I'm so happy for you. And they say, oh, no, you know, oh, I'm sorry. The other kids pointed it out. Then a few minutes later, another kid is tugging over here and says, a great thing happened today in school. And I wasn't going to make the same mistake. And I say, oh, yeah, I feel so terrible for you. Pay attention. Listen. Do you know the power of listening? Do you know what it does to validate? Someone really cares about what I have to say. My opinion, my feelings make a difference. I want to tell you a little story about empathetic listening. You know, sympathetic listening is not so good. Sympathy means I feel sorry for you. That's against my self-esteem. That's against my self-validation. I don't feel good about myself if you feel sorry for me, so like you're pitying me. Nobody wants pity. Empathetic listening means I feel your pain. I validate your pain. It's real, and I feel it. I'm aware of it. I share it with you. It's a reality. I have validated you. You know the power of empathetic listening? It's told, and I believe it's correct. There was a Professor Halperin once in Yerushalayim. I actually met him once. I brought someone to him many years ago. He was the mental health authority. He was, I think, a psychiatrist and a neurologist. And he was like, this was the man. You went to Professor Halperin when nobody else could help you. If you had any mental health issue, he was the man. So they asked Professor Halperin, what do you do if you can't help someone? He said, I send them to Rabbi Aryeh Levine. Rabbi Aryeh Levine was the famous tzaddik of Yerushalayim. He says, they couldn't figure it out. Like, what can Rabbi Aryeh do that Professor Halperin can't do? This mumche godel. So they went to Rabbi Aryeh and they asked him, say, Rabbi Aryeh, what do you do to patients that come to you from Professor Halperin who can't help them? He says, all I do is listen. Mit a bissel mitgefühl, with a little empathy. Empathetic listening. Empathetic listening can be therapeutic. It clarifies, it validates my feelings, and it helps me to get beyond them. But let's leave that, the mental health and the therapeutic aspect, but just the validation of the feelings, how good it feels. Pay attention. We don't have the patience. We don't have the time. The kid talks too much. They got to tell us everything. Who cares about who said this and what this kid brought for lunch and what this kid... I got no patience, I got no time, I barely have time to make you lunch. I got to go worry about... But in my world, that's important. And by not listening, I send a message, you're not important. Your opinion, what you think, what you feel. And we reduce the sense of validation. We reduce their happiness. And we open up the floodgates to all of the influences and all of the problems that can ensue when a person doesn't feel good about himself. But let's take it one step further. Criticism. Jewish parents and criticism. Somebody should write a book about that. Why is that so special? Once again, because we care. In the world, it makes no difference. Again, don't get caught, don't go to jail, don't be in the post office, and don't be on the front page of the local newspaper, and everything is fine. My kid? My tzaddikal? My, we used to call it my kaddishal? This is the one who's going to say kaddish for me. You know, oh no, that's not, I can't tolerate it. I can't tolerate, so what do? I berate, I attack, I insult, I put down. Oh, you said, we don't do that in this community. Sorry, I won't buy that one. We all do it on some level. We all do it. It's so hard not to do it. It's to be, we're to be forgiven. We're to be understood. This is my life. This is my flesh and blood. I put everything into this child. How can I tolerate such inappropriate behavior, such words, such accents, such language, such stupidity, such anything? I want to share with you what Rashi tells us about criticism. Rashi, at the beginning of Parshas Dvorim, brings that Yaakov Avinu apologized on his deathbed to Reuven. And he said to Reuven, Reuven, I want to apologize that I didn't reprimand you for the mistake that you made years before, and because I was afraid that if I reprimanded you earlier, I guess on the deathbed, it goes easier, you're not going to see him anymore, it's less embarrassing, it's the last will and testament, I don't know what it is exactly. But he says, I was afraid you would leave me, and Rashi's Loshon is, lidobek be'esov ochi, to go connect with Esav, my brother. Yaakov Avinu the Tzaddik, who could have given that reprimand in the softest, sweetest, gentlest way, And to Reuven the Tzaddik, who had already done tshuva for his Avera, was afraid that Reuven the Tzaddik, had he reprimanded him before he lay on his deathbed, would leave him, no less, to join Esav's yeshiva. What's the ma'isa? Did you ever hear such a thing? That could be potentially the devastating power of criticism. We have to learn, we have to. And it's not enough what the psychologists teach us, forgive me with all due respect, say, well, never criticize the person, only the act. you know, you're wonderful, but the thing you did is terrible. It's too connected there. I'm not stupid, you know. I have to find a way to uplift, to you know, I heard once from Rav Palm, a beautiful thing. He said it about his Rebbe, Reb David Leibowitz. He said it was a drushvort, but he said it. He said it was a beautiful. It described. It says the Torah says, "Ochiach to chiach esam isechov loisis olav chait." You should reprimand your friend, but don't bear sin when you do it. So he said like this. There's two ways to give reprimand, to give techocha. One is I could say, it's a terrible thing you did. The other, no, one, excuse me, one I could say is that, you know, one is it's a terrible thing you did. That's it, terrible, terrible, terrible. It's a crime. How would you do such a thing? The other one I could say, you're such a chosh of a person. You're so great. You're so wonderful. You know, like, such a thing for you, like, is pastnished. You know, I don't know how to translate that into English. But it's pastnished. You know, for you, it's not. So he says, hoichech techech samisecha. Reprimand by building the person, not by building the mistake that he made. Why? Because if you emphasize the mistake that he made, then when he walks away from you, say, it wasn't so bad. Come on, it wasn't so terrible. Forget about it. When you build up the person, when he walks away, he's, I'm no good. He loves it. He'll be on high. And that's the way to communicate. We have to be so careful. We build people. We make them feel good about themselves. We have to be so careful about criticism. Our responsibility as parents and teachers to teach does not mean to criticize. And if it does, Chazal tells us, Al teratze on bishas kasoi. The worst time to appease a person is when he's angry. You talk to him later, when it's all over. And maybe you don't even talk about him. Maybe you don't even talk about the specific thing. You talk about something related to that, and that he'll be able to get, she'll be able to get the message and eventually pick it up on their own. And be so, so careful with putting our children down. Because if we do, or if we don't build them up, if they don't walk away feeling good about themselves, then a terrible thing is going to happen. If I don't feel good about myself, if I'm miserable, if I'm depressed, then what I tend to do is I blame everything in sight, everything in range. It's my parents' fault, it's my teacher's fault, it's the community's fault, it's the rabbi of the shul's fault, it's the janitor's fault, it's this, everywhere. We don't know how to distinguish. What do you mean? It's your fault. No. Everybody. And their world can be shattered in front of their eyes because they don't feel good about themselves. So we have to do everything humanly possible to elevate, to make it. Now that does not mean let them do whatever they want. That does not mean. We definitely, but by the way, you know, we talk about discipline for children. You know, the root, and I don't know if English has roots, like I said in Lashon Kodesh, but I think the root of discipline is disciple. We want to teach. That's all we want. We don't want to control our children. We want to teach them. Teaching has to be done at a teaching moment. Teaching has to be done not in the throngs of conflict, not when the emotions are high. Al teratze odem b'shas kaso. Wait, calm down. Teach before, teach after. Teach by example, which is a good way to teach. Sometimes we cheat on that one too, but we're not going to discuss that. That wouldn't be nice. But we have to teach them, not to control them, not to discipline them in the sense of, because they have to be respected. They have to feel good about themselves at all times. Okay, that's one area. There's something else. We live in a world of danger. What's the best best immunization against the dangers of the world? It's only one immunization, and that is feeling good about myself. Addiction develops and flourishes, if you can call that flourishing, on a person who doesn't feel good about him or herself. And the addiction just makes them feel worse about themselves. Again, very simple, the same principle, because I need this in order to be temporarily okay. And we live in a world where the temptation to do things that are so dangerous that can lead to addictive behavior are so overwhelming that that even the president has gotten on the case. So everyone's aware. There's a crisis going on. How did he declare it? A national health emergency? Whatever. I don't know what that means exactly, but so we're living in a world, and our world is affected by it too. Everybody is affected by it. Everybody is influenced. There's nobody who doesn't know what's going on in the world. Yeah, maybe you find one or two or three out of a community of hundreds and thousands. The best immunization is, I feel good about myself. I feel so good about myself. I don't need that. I don't want that. I don't want to take a chance. And a little education helps also. You know, they say, and I correct me if I'm wrong, they say that it might even be that 50% of the population have addictive personalities, which means once you let the genie out of the bottle, this person can go from addiction to addiction for the rest of their life. We have to be aware of that. We have to educate our children. We have to let them know. We also have to let them know something else, that the worst way to deal with life's problems is to run away from them, because they pursue you. Hot pursuit, relentless pursuit, endless pursuit. Can't run away from them. Taking anything that alters the mind, that takes me temporarily away from the suffering and the difficulty and the challenges and the depression and the worries that I have, you know what that does? That teaches me, maybe worse than anything else, that teaches me a lesson. Don't deal with challenge. Run away from it. We know, we all know, that once you learn the lesson of running away, you'll never be able to face up to challenges, because it's so much easier to run away. Challenges are difficult. Challenges are painful. Challenges are overwhelming sometimes. But life has to teach us to face up to them. When we feel good about ourselves, we have more koyach to face up to them. But we have to teach our children that they need that. That they can't let themselves fall prey to those things which not only temporarily put them in danger and sometimes destroy their lives, but they're learning the antithesis of living in this world and being able to face its problems. And you can't raise a family like that. You can't run a business like that. You can't keep a job like that. Every time there's a problem, you run away. So this is some of the things that are going on in our society, and we certainly have to educate our children to be aware of them. I'd like to talk about something else for a moment. I think that it's very important. And this really opens up a whole different area of focus and thought. I mentioned actually in the yeshiva today, the Ralbag, one of the great Rishonim, in the Toelius, the benefits that you see from this parsha, says as follows. It says, if you wish to communicate to a loved one, someone that you love, there's a loving relationship which already should be the key to influence and communication. Something, to do something, to get him to do something, to get her to do something that's painful and bizarre. Bitzar umuzar. It's painful and bizarre. It's going to hurt, and it's very strange. Nobody seems to be doing it, or it's not so common. He says, the first thing you have to do is to tell him the benefits. Don't tell him what you want him to do, and then tell him the benefits. Tell him the benefits, and only then reveal the painful and strange act that you wish for them to perform. He says, and then the cheshek, the desire for those benefits, will mitigate the strangeness and the pain that they have to undergo. And that will help them to be able to to be in control, to be able to make the right decision. Now you'll tell me, well, okay, that's extreme. That doesn't have anything to do with our children. We have good kids. We this, we that. Well, you know what the Ralbag says? The lesson we learned is from Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu, when Hashem wanted him to perform the bris, didn't tell him that there's a knife involved. Didn't tell him that there's an operation. First he says, if you enter into this covenant with me, you will be, your children will inherit Eretz Yisrael. You'll have great nations coming forth from you. And only then, after the cheshek for the benefit, will influence him how strange and painful this is going to be in a 99-year-old man, a 100-year-old man, and an operation like that, and nobody else in the world had ever done such a thing. Only then did he tell him that there's a knife involved. Avram Avinu could be affected by this. How much so are children? We live in a world which, Baruch Hashem, we become the establishment. Do you know, there's very few real establishments in the world except for the Orthodox, the religious, the community of Shomrei Torah U'Mitzvahs. We're a real establishment. We have the ultimate establishment because we're an establishment that's been around for 3,329 years, actually going back further to Avram Avinu, before Har Sinai. There's nothing like that in the world. And our numbers are greater, our numbers are stronger, and we've made such accomplishments. We built institutions, we built communities, we have... Look what kind of a yeshiva you have in this community. Look what a building, and look what vibrance, and look what feeling and excitement. And we're all over the place, and this is happening throughout Klal Yisrael. They say that they asked Einstein if he could meet some figure from history, who would he want to meet? So they thought he'll say some great scientist who preceded him. I want to meet Moses. And I want to ask Moses, if he really believed thousands of years ago that thousands of years later they'd still be studying his Torah and keeping his commandments, that to him was couldn't understand such a thing. It doesn't make any sense. We are the ultimate establishment. But what we do is still difficult, and our children sometimes find it very difficult. In the ADD, ADD and ADHD, which probably shouldn't be either, but generation, to sit for so many hours is difficult for them. Not to be able to play ball and to do this, to do everything they want is still difficult for them. Some of them even have difficulty the length of the Shabbos and not being able to do things. Maybe that's not so much today, that used to be worse. But there are difficulties. And some of the things we do, they do perceive as strange. Especially if they don't understand why they're doing them. So we are asking our children to do something that may be strange and that's certainly difficult. And in order to make it easier, to make it doable, even if you have children on the level of Avram Avinu, it can make a difference. Let them know the benefits. Let them see the benefits. Let them feel the benefits. We're not strong on giving benefits. You see, we assume that the benefits that we feel are automatically communicated. It doesn't work that way. Not when a world is communicating negative messages 24 hours a day. And they have to see, oh, this is a privilege. Oh, this enhances the quality of life. Oh, I'm so excited to go learning. Oh, this is... life has a meaning. Life has a purpose. I can feel so good. I can feel so good about myself. We're so happy. We used to say, and I think it's different today, we used to say, the poor kid that sees his parents waiting and looking at the watch, waiting till Shabbos is over so they can go to the movies. That doesn't send the right message. Hopefully today things are a little better. But they have to see. It's beneficial. They have to know how beneficial it is. And if we don't know the benefits, we should learn the benefits. And if we can't learn the benefits, we should find those who can teach the benefits both to us and to our children. Because it's those benefits, really preceding even what they have to do, certainly at least coming after they know what they have to do, can make a difference. And they need that. They want to know, what's in it for me? We live in a generation... It's not even of instant gratification. It's of pre-gratification. We have to be gratified before it happens. I don't know exactly. This world is going at such a speed that, and if they don't see, the Sefer HaChinuch writes in the mitzvah of Kol Sor V'Chol Dvash Le'Satiru Isha L'Hashem, in Parshas Vayikra, that they weren't allowed to bring leavened substances and honey on the altar, on the Mizbeach, in the Beis HaMikdash, and he says he's not sure of the reason. But he was afraid not to give some type of a reason, because he's afraid that if he doesn't give tam v'to'eles, a reason and a benefit for all of the mitzvahs, and the Torah appears to his children as a sefer chosum, as a closed book, they don't understand why, what. He's afraid. Pen yivatu bohem mitekach ben arusom v'anichum lo'olam v'yeichu lehevel. He's afraid they will kick, they will rebel in their youth and forsake the mitzvahs forever. That's even worse than happening today. Today, most of them are coming back. And they'll join the folly of the generation. This is 500 years ago in the house of a Rishon. He has explained every one of the mitzvahs of the Torah with tam v'to'eles. The only one he may not know the reason for is something that's not even done anymore, because there's no Beis HaMikdash 500 years ago, so it's not Negei L'Maisa. But this one mitzvah that doesn't make any sense to me, and I don't get it, and that could be the excuse, if not worse. But the excuse, nah, this Torah doesn't make any sense. It doesn't add up. How could it be such a thing? How could there be such a mitzvah? Doesn't make any sense. No reason, no benefit. I'm out of here. Permanently. That's the danger. So we must make them feel good with the mitzvahs, make them feel appreciated with the mitzvahs, make them feel privileged with the mitzvahs. Mitzvahs are not a burden, they're a privilege. Nobody wants burdens. Nobody wants to inherit 613 problems when he becomes bar mitzvah or bas mitzvah. I want privileges. I want opportunities. I want to feel good about myself. And we need to teach that. We need to explain that. We need to make sure that our children are being nurtured on the sense of benefit, on the sense of privilege, on the uplifting benefits that a life of Torah and mitzvahs give us and our character, refining us to the finest levels of human perfection. And they have to see this, and they have to see the individual benefits, they have to see the global benefits. And if they don't, there's definitely some danger over there. I want to touch on one more subject, and maybe if there's some differing opinions, I'd certainly be happy to see where we go with that. We take too much for granted. We take too much for granted in our world today. I know that Hashem gave the Torah at Har Sinai to the Klal Yisrael 3,329 years ago. And therefore I assume my kid knows it too. Don't make such assumptions. Don't make assumptions that everybody knows everything. Don't make assumptions that there are no questions. Don't make assumptions that there are no doubts. Don't make assumptions that they've learned already everything and they know beyond any reasonable doubt the truth of Torah Misinai, the truth of Yadus, the truth of our way of life, the truth of our tradition, just as we know it. That would be a lethal assumption, because not everybody knows it. And today, anyone who has any internet access, and don't be naive as to think that the internet hasn't come to this community yet, anyone who has any access can read statements and blogs and tirades from Mishugoyim that will confuse our children and turn them into a twisted pretzel, and they won't know what hit them. And I've paid so much money in tuition, and I've gotten them the best education, and they know this, and they know that, and they know everything, and we're all vulnerable. Not to talk about us, but certainly our children. Therefore, we must make sure that our children understand, to know, to be confident in what happened at Har Sinai, in the truth of Torah Misinai. Do you know, every day, the Gemara calls it a mitzvah deraisa, emes v'yatziv deraisa. We say, after we say the Kriya Shema, we say emes v'yatziv v'nochim v'kayim v'yosho. Those are five languages of the truth of Yahadus. What's next? Yosha, Ve'emon, Ve'ov, Ve'choviv, beloved, precious, Nechmad, it's beautiful. Ve'noim, and it's pleasant. Ve'noiro, I don't know what that means, but I could explain it. Ve'adir, u'mesukon, u'mekubo, v'toy, v'yofe. Wow. Every day, once a day, the Chofetz Chaim had to say that, the Vilna Goyen had to say that, the Rambam had to say that. Why? We have to strengthen ourselves. We all need strength. Moshe Rabbeinu stood in front of the Klal Yisrael, reviewing the 40 years of his career as the leader of Klal Yisrael, and going through them, Parshas Vayeschanan and Parshas Ekev, with all the details of Mitzrayim and the miracles of Mitzrayim and Kriyas Yamsuf and Maimon Har Sinai and the miracles of the Midbar. And in the middle of his speech, he says, V'yodato hayoim, you should know it this day, V'hashevoiso elevovecha, and return it to your heart, Ki Hashem hu Elokim b'shomayim mimal v'aloritz mitochas. So you should know that God is the God. Hashem is the God. Return it to your heart. Moshe, Reb Moshe, what are you talking about? I went out of Mitzrayim. My parents did. The young ones, I was maybe young. I stood by Har Sinai. I lived in the Midbar for 40 years. I lived every day in the Anani Yaakovin, and by night we had this Amud Eish to keep us warm. I had mon for breakfast this morning. The mon is still between my teeth. I'm not sure it got into the teeth. I don't know exactly what it was made of. But you're telling me, return it to your heart. Well, return it to my heart. It's there. I know it. You even said the Odatayom. You know it this day. What's going on? I once heard from a rabbi. He was a younger man in Koivel at the time. He told me that he keeps his Rebbe's pictures, Rosh Yeshiva's picture, on his desk. And when he wants to do something that the Rebbe wouldn't approve of, he puts the picture like this. He says, that's what we do to Hashem. Yeah, because sometimes we want to do things and we really, we know he's not exactly in favor. We know it. Return it to your heart. The heart is the muchzik. The heart controls everything. Return it to your heart again and 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 again. Because the heart sometimes overwhelms us and leads us and pushes us. And especially if the heart is enticed by so much that surrounds us in this, forgive me, sick society in which our children are growing up. Sorry about that. And so we have to realize that. We have to constantly be mechazik them. We can't take it for granted. It's not included in the tuition contract. It's not included in the education. It's not included in the upbringing. It has to be focused on. It can't be taken for granted. And it's very important. Because, and this is a little bit the psychodynamic of what goes on, even though nobody really goes off the derech because of what they believe or don't believe, what takes us off is temptation. What takes us off is the lure, the pull, or the misery that's going on inside and the search for some substitute. But when that emuna is strong, when it's v'yodato hayoyim v'hashivu yisrael v'ovecho, when it's every day emes v'yatsi v'nochem v'kayim v'yosha v'nechmad v'o v'chovim v'ah. Forgive me, I know it. I say I know it by heart usually, except when I'm trying to say all of this. But l'maisa, it makes a difference. It makes a difference because the greater the reality of the truth of Torah Misinai is in my life, the more of a protective shield that it develops around me to protect me, to keep out the influences and prevent me from running away because of those influences that have infiltrated, because I know the truth. And we tend to take so much for granted. We live in a wonderful society. We've made tremendous progress. Communities all over the world have grown. Torah is so respected and has developed. And the chinuch that exists for our children is unprecedented. Who would have believed 70 years ago after the Holocaust that we would be living in such places and Torah would be flourishing? Don't be fooled by the success of the establishment. Sometimes our success is the cause of our downfall because it creates complacency. We cannot have complacency. I'll never forget my early days in the San Fernando Valley. A mother who was at the time not even so religious at the time, but a very staunch supporter of the local day school, one of the founders of the local day school, and very committed to her kids' education and, of course, marrying Jewish. And she was worried. She used to light candles. I didn't even think at that time she kept Shabbos. Now is a whole different story. But she would light candles and she would pray and she would say, please, my children should marry Jewish. My children should marry Jewish. And she once says to me, she says, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about your children marrying Jewish. And in all candor and honesty, I said to her, I must tell you, that until my last child is happily married, I have to be concerned with that too. The dangers are unreal out there. We never know what's going to happen. The temptations are overwhelming. And we have to do everything we can from the youngest age possible to create this environment where our children will be have the cheshek, the desire, to want to continue, to want to do mitzvahs. I'll never forget the Rebbe, Rebbe Ben Zion. It was a cheder Rebbe in Yerushalayim many years ago. And I had one of my kids there for the summer. And when I was leaving, he felt bad for this little three-year-old kid who's going back to the United States, to America, the Treif and the Medina, you know. This was many years ago. So he's going to give me instructions how to teach. He says, I want to teach you how to teach Torah. And he sits me down and he says like this, it doesn't matter whether you're learning Aleph Beis or Rambam. Rambam, there was like the highest level you could go to Rambam. So whether it's Aleph Beis or Rambam, there has to be one concept. Lulei Teiroscho Shashuoi. The Torah has to be delightful. Our children's chinuch has to be delightful. Their learning has to be exciting and delightful. If they don't get that, they could succeed in learning to a point, and then because it's not exciting, because it's not delightful, because they're not happy with it, they don't enjoy it, it's not thrilling, it's not challenging, it's not shashua, it's not a delight of their lives, eventually they drift from it. And everything that we want them to do has to be a delight. Shabbos has to be a delight. Davening has to be a delight. Some of these things are challenging to develop delight, but that's what we have to do. And if we set these as our goals, and if we refuse to rest as parents and as mechanchim until we see these goals in motion, if not in fruition, then we leave our children in grave danger. The good news is, Baruch Hashem, so many wonderful things are happening. The good news is, even those that are drifting are working their way back. The bad news is that there's still as many that are drifting the other way. And one thing, after everything is said and done, we have to pray. Everything is totally in siyata d'shmaya. Everything is totally in schusim. We have to turn to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam and pray every day, every day. Rabbi Aryeh Levin, Zechreinu Livrocha, used to say that he used to do it himself. Every day in Shmoneh Esrei, in Shomea Tfilo, used to say, Usehi mitosi shleimo lefonecha. My mito, my bed should be perfect, meaning my descendants should follow in the ways of Torah. We should daven every day, Usehi mitosi shleima lefanecha, and beseech HaKadosh Baruch Hu that all the dangers and all the challenges and all the temptations that exist, that our children should be protected from them. And we should argue with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, I've done my best. I've done the most that I can. I've taken this problem seriously. I listen to all the advice that I get and try to implement it as best as I can for the welfare of my children. And now I ask Rabbeinu Shel Olam, bring it to fruition. Make it happen. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help that we should be able to set the right example, to exert the right influence, and to see in the lives of our children the proper influence in Hashpah, and to be zeiche to the kiyum of the nevuah va'ameich kulam tzadikim, that we should raise a generation of yireim ushleimim that should be a source of nachas to their parents, to their teachers, and to HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Amen.